The following presentation is part two of Righteousness by Faith Foundations and is entitled For Us Also and is brought to you by Narrow Way Media and Voice of One Productions. Reminder, in the previous message, we looked at what righteousness is, what the Bible has to say about righteousness, and we saw that it covers all the areas of our lives, from our thoughts to our words to our actions. Righteousness is rightness, the condition of being right. The law of God, as stated in the Ten Commandments, broadly defines righteousness, and it's boiled down to the two great commandments of loving God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. We saw from God's word that righteousness is not obtained by the works of the law or our trying to be righteous. That's an impossibility. In our condition, the law of God can only point to how unrighteous we are. However, that is a part of the gospel or the good news. Because if the law of God had not been made known to us, we would all perish in our sins. But the law of God does not let that happen. It warns us of our problem and keeps us from much of the evil that we may do until we come to the realization of our condition, our depraved condition. And it drives us to Jesus Christ when we realize that we cannot reach the standard of righteousness of ourselves and are wholly lost. And finally, we saw that righteousness is a gift. We are made righteous or justified freely by God's grace. Jesus' life demonstrated the righteousness of God that is by faith. And this righteousness that Jesus demonstrated was witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was indeed righteousness in the fullest sense. And in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, given to this whole world, God has given to humanity the gift of righteousness. In today's message, we're going to look at the faith through which we receive the gift of righteousness. We saw that righteousness must be by faith. Now we will see how righteousness is by faith. Let's begin with a word of prayer. My Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Father, for this Sabbath, for this opportunity, Lord, to look at this wonderful gift of righteousness and this gift of faith that you give to us. And I pray, Father, for the presence of your Spirit to speak through your servant and, Father, to bless our hearing that we may hear what the Spirit has to say. We thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith. What is faith exactly? One well-known passage is found describing faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. The Bible says here, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now it takes some thought to understand what this definition is saying. In the Young's literal translation, the verse is rendered in this manner: "And faith is of things hoped for, a confidence, of matters not seen, a conviction." Now this translation, I believe, makes it a little more clear. Faith is a confidence of things hoped for, and a conviction of the truth or the existence or the reality of matters not seen. So keeping this in mind, let's look at a few stories in the Bible which demonstrate to us faith. And this will make it even more clear as to what faith means and how it relates to the Christian. The first story is of a man whom Jesus himself said exhibited great faith. And it's found in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 8. And the story goes that in Capernaum, there was a Roman centurion who had a servant that was sick with the palsy, or a paralyzing disease, and was grievously tormented. When the centurion heard that Jesus was in Capernaum, he sent some of the Jewish elders to ask Jesus to heal his servant. So Jesus began to walk back with the elders to the centurion's home. But before Jesus arrived, the centurion sent others out to Jesus, telling him that he didn't need to come into his home because he felt unworthy. And you'll find this part in Luke chapter 7. What strange behavior. The centurion had sent the elders to ask Jesus to heal his servant, but when Jesus comes in response, the centurion sends others to tell Jesus he doesn't need to come into his home. Didn't he want his servant to be healed? Well, apparently Jesus continued walking toward the centurion's home because finally the centurion himself comes out to Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 8, "I will come and heal him." To this the centurion replies, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And it says that when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." So what was it that Jesus called great faith? Well, it wasn't simply because the centurion sent out the Jewish elders to ask Jesus to heal his servant, because many others had received healing from Jesus before this. So it couldn't have been that. What it was the reply of the centurion to Jesus. Because the Bible says that when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And then he said to all those who were following him that he had found great faith. So what was it about the centurion's reply that Jesus called great faith? Well, Jesus had told the centurion that he would come and heal his servant. In reply, the centurion told Jesus not to come, but to speak the word only. He then continued by saying that he is also a man set under authority. And when he asks his soldiers to do something, they do it. He only needs to give the command, and the soldiers immediately obey. The centurion himself didn't need to do the thing. In other words, when Jesus said, "I will come and do something," the centurion replied, "You don't need to come. Your word is enough. Just speak the word only, and it is done." Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The centurion understood whose authority Christ was sent under. When Christ spake, he spoke the words of God. It says in John chapter 3, verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." And in John 14:24, Jesus says, "The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Therefore, we can define faith as a confidence that the Word of God alone can and will do what it says. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. The Bible says here, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." When we understand the power of God's word, we can certainly be confident of things hoped for and convinced about things not seen. The centurion was confident that the word alone which Jesus spoke would heal his servant. Although the centurion could not see how this word could heal, he was convinced that it was able. He placed complete dependence upon that word of Christ alone to accomplish the fact, because he asked Christ not to come, but speak the word only. Another attribute of faith is found in Mark chapter 2. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 2. It says, "Again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." I want to make a couple of observations from this story. First of all, faith is not some abstract concept. It's not something that we just think up, that we think abstractly, but it's a concrete thing. Now, why do I say this? Because faith is something that you can see. Faith can be seen. Notice verse 5. It says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Jesus was able to see their faith. Faith is more than just a mental consent, but faith produces actions. Faith is something that can be seen. Now, the next observation is found in verse 9. Verse 9, Jesus says, "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk?" What is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed, and walk? Is Jesus speaking about merely talking about which sentence is easier to say? No, he's speaking about power, about the accomplishment of the fact which the word speaks. What is easier for my words to do? To forgive sins, or to cause a paralytic to walk again? Divine power is required for both to be accomplished. Now the final story is Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We won't go into all the details, so I'm just going to summarize. God gave instructions to Joshua for taking the city of Jericho. And these instructions included marching around the city once a day for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day. The people were to keep silent until the final time that they marched around the city on the seventh day. Verse 5 of Joshua chapter 6 says, "And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." So the Israelites followed these instructions as they were given. And on the seventh time around the city, on the seventh day, the Bible says, "So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." So they followed the instructions. They marched around the city for 6 days. They marched around the city seven times on the seventh day, and then they shouted. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. It says here, "By works the walls of Jericho fell down." No? Not by works? Didn't they march around the city seven times? Didn't they do something? No, the Bible says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." By faith. Well, certainly the Israelites did do something. But what caused the walls to fall? Their doing? Or their faith in their doing? No, it was their faith in the word of God to do it. They believed what God had spoken. God said that the walls would fall flat. And they believed that word. They believed what God had said. And because of their belief or their faith, they submitted to the word of God. They carried out the instructions of God as he spoke them, fully confident that what God had said would be accomplished. So let's review what we learned about faith. Number one, faith is confidence that the word of God alone can and will do what it says. Faith is conviction that what the word says is so, even though it cannot see how it can be so. And number three, faith is dependence upon the word alone to do what it says. Number four, faith can be seen by one's actions. It can be seen whether or not somebody has faith. And number five, faith is submission to the word of God. It's believing God's word and doing them because of that belief, because of that faith. Now that we have an idea about faith, we're going to look at an illustration of receiving the gift of righteousness by faith. We're going to look at the experience of Abraham, who at this time in his life was called Abram. And that is found in Genesis chapter 15. In the previous chapter, Genesis 14, Abraham's nephew, Lot, was taken captive when Sodom was looted by the armies of the four allied kings who had taken over Sodom. When Abraham heard about this, he took 318 of his servants, and with the help of three of his allies, he rescued Lot, along with everyone and everything else that had been taken. And so as we enter into the first verse of Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was fearful because of his bold attack on these kings, he feared that he would be a special object of their revenge. And he was also troubled because he had no child, and God had already promised that he would become a great nation. And by this time, he and his wife were well past childbearing years. And in this condition, God came to Abraham with his assurance. And the assurance that he gave him is found here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And to this Abraham said in verses 2 and 3 that, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" He says, "The steward of my house is this Eliezer, he is mine heir." And then in verse 4, the word of the Lord comes unto Abraham, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And then he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And it says here in verse 6 that Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. So the Lord had taken Abraham outside and told him to look up at the stars that were lighting the night sky and to try counting them. As Abraham gazed upon the countless number of stars in the sky, the Lord spoke these words, "So shall thy seed be." And Abraham believed what the Lord said, and it, that is, his believing, was counted by God for righteousness. Paul speaks about this experience in Romans chapter 4, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." So again, it is written that it, Abraham's believing God, was counted for righteousness. Throughout this chapter, the words counted, reckoned, imputed are all the same Greek word. And it's a word that deals with reality. The Strong's Concordance contains the following example for this word. If I reckon that my bank book has $25 in it, it has $25 in it. Otherwise, I am deceiving myself. This word refers to facts, not suppositions. That's an illustration in the Strong's Concordance. So it says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So what kind of believing was this that God counted for righteousness? Look at verse 20. "Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, for that reason, it was imputed to him for righteousness." Abraham believed in the God, verse 17, "the God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." That is the kind of believing that God counts for righteousness. Before creation, this world was in complete darkness. There was no light and no source of light. And into this darkness, this complete, utter darkness, God says, "Let there be light." And the Bible says, and there was light. Before God spoke, there was no light. After God spoke, there was light. God called forth that which was not the light as though it were, and the Bible says it was so. The light existed because of the Word of God alone. The source of the light was God's Word. God said it, and it was so. And it continues to be so unto this day. That was the God that Abraham believed in. Let's look at verse 23. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." Who else? Who was it written for? For us also. Verse 24, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus was delivered up for your offenses? That he died? That he paid the death penalty for your sins? That he took your sins to the grave? Do you believe that Jesus was risen again for your justification? To make you righteous? If you believe this, then your faith is imputed for righteousness. God says so. And when God says so, it is so. But one may say, "I'm a sinner. How can God say that I'm righteous?" Look at verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." In this verse, who does God justify or make righteous? What does the Bible say? It says here that he makes the ungodly righteous. He justifieth the ungodly. Sinners like you and me. Aren't you glad of that? I certainly am. God makes ungodly sinners righteous. Do you believe that? Amen. If you do, then your faith is counted for righteousness. God calls you righteous. Remember that God calleth those things which are not as though they were, and they are. It is so. You are not righteous, but you believe that God calls the things that are not as though they are, as though they were, and they are so. You believe God makes you, the ungodly sinner, righteous. You are fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able to perform. And so your faith is counted as righteousness. Christ himself says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." That is justification by faith. Remember also that God reviveth the dead. He gives life to the dead. Do you believe, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, 5, do you believe that when we were dead in sins, God quickened us or made us alive together with Christ? Do you believe that? If so, your faith is counted for righteousness. It is that kind of faith that believes that God's word is fully able to do what it says, even if you don't understand how it can do it, even if it cannot see it. That is the faith that God says is righteousness. John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Well, what about all my sins? They're as countless as the stars. Well, what does God say about your sins? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Do you believe it? Yes, amen. So be it. Your faith then is imputed for righteousness. You are justified by faith. Faith is simple. It's believing that what God says is so, is really so. The blessing of Abraham is righteousness by faith. It says in Romans chapter 4, 6 through 8, it says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." God imputes righteousness without works. It's not by works, it's by faith. The blessing of Abraham has been given to you in Jesus Christ. Won't you have it? Won't you have Jesus? We may bow our knees before our Father in heaven, who loves us, and with the publican cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And just like that publican, we may go home today justified. Acknowledge your ungodliness, your unworthiness, your sinfulness. Tell the Lord, "It is so. I'm a sinner." Believe the promises of God. Believe that He justifies, that He makes righteous individuals just like you. Believe that He is able to perform what He has promised. Believe that He has given you newness of life. Believe that your sins shall be as white as snow. Believe His word, the word that He has spoken to you. If you must, cry out with that grieving father who said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." It's Mark 9:24. We know that God heard that prayer and helped that father's unbelief because his son was healed. From Desire of Ages, page 429, "It is faith that connects us with heaven and brings us strength for coping with the powers of darkness. In Christ, God has provided means for subduing every sinful trait and resisting every temptation, however strong. But many feel that they lack faith, and therefore they remain away from Christ. Let these souls, in their helpless unworthiness, cast themselves upon the mercy of their compassionate Savior. Look not to self, but to Christ. He who healed the sick and cast out demons when he walked among men is the same mighty Redeemer today. Faith comes by the word of God. Then grasp his promise, 'Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.'" John 6:37. "Cast yourself at his feet with the cry, 'Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief.' You can never perish while you do this. Never." So if you're struggling, perhaps in your flesh, you honestly do not want the change that Jesus is going to bring into your life. Well, tell Jesus that. Tell him just as it is. Pour out your heart to him. Tell him the truth. Tell him to make you willing. Jesus loves you. He died to save you. He will not cast you away even with those thoughts. As long as you come to him, he has promised, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He will save you. Believe his promises and thank the Lord that it is so. Thank the Lord that He has counted your faith as righteousness. You are righteous in God's sight. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, that these things were written for us also. That it was not to Abraham alone that you count righteousness, but for we who believe, our faith in you is counted as righteousness. Father, we pray that we might not complicate faith, that it is simply believing your word, believing that what you say is so. We know that we who come to you will not be cast away, that you are doing all that you are able to bring us into the kingdom of heaven. Bless us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message has been brought to you by Voice of One Productions. You can find more uplifting and straight testimony from God's Word at narrowwaymedia.org.